Jesus, the Messiah, the image of the I Am,
the bread of life, providing sustenance for those without hope or a future,
the light of the world, shining forgiveness and bringing life to those hiding their shame in the darkness,
the door, the Son of David and rightful Messiah, calling out for those who would hear his voice,
the Good Shepherd, leading beside still waters and making restoration for the souls of mankind,
the resurrection and the life, conquering death, hell, and the grave, ending the curse of Eden,
the way, the truth, and the life, leading all who would follow him to see his Father in every pursuit,
the vine, the poured out sacrifice, weaving his love into the branches of his followers and producing fruit that remains for generations.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive
power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.
Lift up a joyous shout, the tomb could never hold him down. Our Savior has risen as he said.
Look and see the empty grave, the stone has now been rolled away. Jesus has triumphed over death.
Good morning, 12th Street. All right, half of you are having a good morning. Well, that's good. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I'm excited as we are beginning to really dive into our study on Revelation this morning. Now, here's the wonderful thing about Revelation, all right? It's not that complicated, okay? So, here's what you need to understand. God is in control at all times. Everybody say that. That's why in Revelation 1, it says, blessed is he that reads this book and keeps its sayings. What sayings are we supposed to keep? God is in control at all times. And then as you live your life day to day, God is in control at all times. There is not one hair of your head that falls out. And a few of us have had a few more fall out than others. Not one hair falls out that God doesn't know. God is in control. Well, it's good to be with you here this morning. And tonight we start our small groups. And so if you are not part of a small group, I want to encourage you, go back there, look at the locations, get involved in one of the small groups. We have lots of small group books left. In fact, during the meet and greet, you might want to just go grab one of those small group books and help use it as you follow along with both the bulletin, and then also that will just, it just make things a little more simple as we go through it. So the small groups begin tonight. There are different locations and different times for the different locations. And so there's a lot of variety, a lot of options. And I just want to encourage you, get be part of one of those small groups. And even the youth group is going to go through this series. And so Nate is going to make it so much more understandable than I am making it. So you guys are going to have a great time with it. I want to say thank you for those who cooked the dinner last week, and Cheryl Campbell, and I want to say a big thank you to Lynn Anderson as well for helping out with getting everything set up for the dinner and the movie, and the LAC, all the ladies of the LAC, if you could just stand up, please stand up. We thank you, ladies, for doing such a great job. Last week was just really good to be all day, have good things going on. There is a softball sign up. You can sign up for that at the Welcome Center. Vacation Bible School is coming up very quickly, and you say very quickly, it's in July, right? Yeah, believe it or not. And so Brooke is working hard at making plans. Brooke, raise your hand. So see Brooke, all right, if you would like to help out with Vacation Bible School. The church camping trip is August 12th through 14th, and if you want to be part of that, you need to get online and sign up. The instructions, or at least the website, is there in the bulletin because those spots are are filling up quickly. We need volunteers for mowing, and so if you would like to have four of the most blessed hours of your week, going 50 miles an hour on a lawnmower. I think our lawnmower almost does 50. Okay, maybe 25. But if you would like to be blessed beyond belief, sign up at the Welcome Center and be part of the mowing team. And
like a go-kart, Pastor.
Just think of it as a go-kart. There you go. Except please remember to engage the mower before you go. All right. For the rest of the announcements, read your bulletins. We print them so that you can read them. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. I thank you that you are a God who has a plan. And the end times, Lord, it's not a haphazard, strewn together, ill-conceived, poorly executed series of events. But Lord, it is divinely appointed, God-ordained. And Lord, if you can control all of those things, you can help me with what's going on in my life. And I thank you that you do. I thank you for the Lamb who sits on the throne. I thank you that he is worthy to open the scroll of the book. And Lord, that that Lamb, Jesus Christ, has made atonement, has paid the penalty, has stood in the place of each one of us for our forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, this morning, we say thank you. And as the choir just so wonderfully sang, Worthy is the Lamb who sits on that throne. You are the great God. We love you. We pray that everything that's done this morning will be for your honor and glory. And then, Lord, I pray that you will meet with each one of us in a very special way. So now, Lord, this time is yours. Use it as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as we're making our way back to our seats this morning, let's remain standing as we sing Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, when streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Can you think of 10,000 reasons this morning why his name is blessed? I heard an interesting thing this week. I got stuck at the car dealership while they were servicing my truck. And the guy's on the TV and he says, write down 1,000 things that you want. He said, you may not be able to think of 1,000 things that you want at one time, but just start making a list. I wonder if we started making a list of 10,000 reasons why God is blessed in our lives, what we could come up with.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the I'll worship your holy name. worship your holy name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Thank you for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you for the beautiful weekend you provided for us, Lord. Father, we just pray for our pastor now as he comes to bring the message this morning, Lord. We just pray you pour your spirit out on him, Lord. Use him as the vessel you'd have to deliver the message this morning, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless the offering that's about to be taken up. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord. And we just pray you'd forgive us where we fail you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As she made her way to Jesus, she stumbles through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, every tear she shed was heard, as she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he placed his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sins that had me bound. And I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonders of his touch. And so I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. Well, I've been forgiven, and that's why I love. On him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair.
Thank you, Terry. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church, and let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. An atheist became incensed over the preparation for Easter and the Passover holidays, and so he decided to contact his lawyer about the discrimination inflicted on atheists by the constant celebrations afforded to Christians and Jews, with all their holidays, while atheists had no holiday to celebrate. The case was brought before a wise judge. And after listening to the long, passionate presentation by the lawyer, the judge banged his gavel and declared, "Case dismissed." The lawyer immediately stood and objected to the ruling, saying, "Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas, Easter, and many other observances. Jews have Passover, Yom Kippur, and Hanukkah. Yet my client and all the other atheists have no such holiday." The judge leaned forward in his chair and simply said, "Obviously, your client is too confused to even know about, much less celebrate, his own atheist holiday." The lawyer pompously said, "Your Honor, we are unaware of any such holiday for atheists. Just when might that holiday be, Your Honor?" The judge said, "Well, it comes every year on exactly the same day, April 1st. Since our calendar sets April 1st as April Fool's Day, consider that Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53 state, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Thus, in my opinion, if your client says there is no God, then by scripture, April 1st is the perfect holiday for him. Well, last week we looked at the throne room of heaven, and there was a scroll sealed with seven seals, and no one in heaven or earth was able to take that scroll out of the Father's hand who sits on the throne, except for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, because he has been slain for our sins. He was worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And so now we come here to Revelation chapter 6, and Jesus begins to open these seals. Now, it's important for us to understand that every time Jesus opens one of these seals on the book, an event happens in heaven. Now, why does that event happen in heaven? Is it because they read what's written on the scroll? I don't know. All I know is that when a seal is opened, an event takes place on earth. Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, taught an exact parallel to what we read in Revelation 6. So I'm going to encourage you to put your finger in Revelation 6 and put another finger in Matthew 24, and we're going to play a little ping pong with our Bibles, okay? And bounce back and forth between the passages. So in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw..." Now remember, there will be 44 times where John sees something, 73 times where he hears something. It's a lot easier to write down something you hear, because you know what? When you hear something, you just write down exactly what you hear, right? When you see something, it's a little bit harder to write it down, because now you've got to convey to your reader what you saw, all right? And so that it's a little more difficult. Plus, just imagine this. Sometimes he says, I saw something like a, or as a. Because if he's looking today, if he sees an automobile, he's going, "What?" And he's got to describe that. He's not going to write it to the future audience. He's going to write that to his present audience way back in AD 60 or 55, whenever this was written. And so as we go through some of the stuff, when he says like or as, just think, okay, he sees something, and he's trying to describe it, not to us, but to people that lived back then, all right? So if you were to see a TV, "What? That box is talking to me," okay? Everybody with me? All right. Revelation 6:1, "When I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So, Jesus takes and he peels the first seal. I'm having a harder time than Jesus would. Off of the scroll. When he peels that seal off, a rider on a white horse appears. Now, where does that rider appear? The rider appears in heaven. Everybody with me? And when the rider appears in heaven, an event takes place on earth. Okay? In Matthew 24 and verse 5, Jesus said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So with this first seal, we see Jesus says it as well. Many will come saying, "I am Christ." The first seal is the Antichrist. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus comes back on a white horse." He does. And if you go through your small group material, you're going to read a couple descriptions of Jesus on his white horse. It's different than this rider on the white horse. This rider on the white horse, he's holding a bow. Okay? If you go to battle with a bow, it's effective only if you have... We don't see him having any arrows. He goes to war with a bow. He goes to conquer. All right? He has an agenda. He's trying to establish something. A crown is given to him. When you read about Jesus, he's got, in fact, when you read about him, you're going to read, he's got seven crowns on his head. Jesus doesn't use a bow. What's his weapon? Sword. Okay? This is a different, this rider on the white horse, this is the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6, you can just listen as I read this. It says, "And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time." This is a reference to the Antichrist from the previous verses, that the man of sin, he's revealed, okay? But there's something withholding, holding him back. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This first seal, here's how this works. Jesus peels the first seal off. When he does so, the Holy Spirit, who right now on this earth is holding back evil. And you look at that and you go, wow, evil is bad here on the earth, right? You ain't seen nothing yet. Right now, the Holy Spirit's restraining. He's holding back evil. So when the first seal is open, the Holy Spirit will, it's not that he leaves, he's taken out of the way. Right now, he's standing in the doorway holding back evil. Does some get through? Yeah, there's a lot of evil in this world. But he's holding back, and when he steps out of the way, that's when the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, is revealed. Now, how is he revealed? Okay, well, he's revealed in a way, it's talked about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And you need to understand, these first four seals all take place during a period of time called Daniel's 70th week. And I'm going to explain to you why we have a period of time called Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel 9, 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Daniel describes a bunch of things that take place during the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, okay? And he kind of throws it all together in his description in verse 24. In Daniel 9, 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in turbulous times. And after 62 weeks shall be Messiah cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right, there's a lot of weird stuff talked about there. Let me just simplify it for you. It says that from the time of this writing, the time that Daniel writes, until there's a decree made to rebuild the city Jerusalem, because at that time Daniel was in captivity, Jerusalem was destroyed. From the time of the writing till the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem would be 7 weeks. Well, here's how we know what a week is. A week is a 7-year period. Because 49 years after Daniel wrote that, a decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem. Seven year periods. Everybody with me? So a week in prophecy is a 7-year period. So then he talks about 62 more weeks after the temple is rebuilt, after the city Jerusalem is rebuilt, would be 62 weeks. If you do the math, that's 434 years. From that point until the Messiah. And so 434 years later, guess who comes to the earth? Jesus, the Messiah. And then it says, after this, he'll be cut off. After the 434 years. So some people have done some math on all this, and they say, oh, he didn't die at 434, he died later. It said he would come after 62 weeks, that's 434 years, and then after he came, he would die. Makes sense, right? So this time of Daniel is called Daniel's 70th week. The first 7 weeks have already been fulfilled, because 7 weeks, a declaration was made, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. Then after the temple was rebuilt, after the city was rebuilt, 434 years, and then Messiah came. All right, that's 69 of the 70 weeks. There's 1 week left. That's why we call it Daniel's 70th week. It's a 7-year period. That's why it's called a week. And in Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week begins when a prince, and in Daniel 7 and 8, and then 9, 10, and 11, he describes this prince. He's the Antichrist. He makes a covenant with many for 1 week. That's Daniel's 70th week. Well, he can't make that covenant until Jesus opens the seal. Jesus opens the seal, the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, the Antichrist is able to now make a covenant with many for 1 week, for a 7-year period. Well, how many does he make this covenant with? All right, the answer to that is 10 kings. In Revelation chapter 17, it says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In fact, in Daniel 7:24 and Daniel 7:25, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He will be different, diverse from the first. He will subdue the 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. So, the Antichrist will make a covenant with 10 kings for a 7-year period. This is Daniel's 70th week. Okay, everybody with me? If you're not, pretend that you are. So let me summarize it one more time, because I really want you to understand this. Jesus begins all of this by opening the first seal. He opens the first seal. The Antichrist stops, the Holy Spirit stops withholding evil. The Antichrist is able to enter in and make a covenant with many for 1 week. That's all included in the first seal. You're like, oh, great. Now we got 4 more seals, 5 more seals. Let's go. Now, none of these seals can possibly have taken place yet. None of these seals can possibly have taken place yet. And as we go through this, you're going to see more and more how why that is. Because there are some people that teach that these seals have already started. Well, if they have, then the Antichrist should have made a covenant or a world leader. He won't be known. He's not going to wear a badge that says, you know, hello, my name is Antichrist. All right. No, he's at the beginning, he's just going to be a world power, a world leader. We haven't seen one come in and make a covenant with 10 nations yet. All right. On to the second seal. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And Revelation 6, 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So this second seal, as Jesus opens the second seal, when he tears it off, a red horse appears. Where? In heaven. But what happens on earth? Peace is taken away from the earth, and war breaks out. Now, some people have tried to associate the second seal with a world war. Well, which world war are you going to associate it with? All right? There's been a lot of wars that have taken place, and there will be more. And when Jesus opens the second seal, this will be the war. This will be the time where nation is against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Well, why? Let's think about this for a second. Part of it is you have this man who has entered into a covenant with 10 kings, and each king represents a kingdom for a 7-year period. You're going to have some people, some nations, that don't like that. Why wasn't I one of the 10? So you're going to have war break out. And there will be wars. And that brings us to the third seal. The third seal. Revelation 6:5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, there shall be famines.
So what Jesus does is he opens the third seal, and when he opens the third seal,
on earth, well, in heaven, there's a black horse. On earth, there are famines that take place. Now, we've seen famines in the world, right? Ireland had the great potato famine, right? We've had other places on earth, Ethiopia. Boy, there was a stretch of time where they had nothing that would grow in Ethiopia. All right? There have been famines, but this famine will be the famine to beat all famines. And when Jesus opens that third seal, the event on earth, famine. So then the fourth seal, Matthew 24:7. Is it worldwide? Yes. The famine would be it'll affect everyone everywhere. Okay? And in just a second, I'm going to explain how this all might be. Matthew 24:7 says, and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So in Revelation 6, it describes this fourth seal by saying, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death. Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So this pale horse appears in heaven as Jesus peels off the fourth seal. When he peels off that fourth seal, on earth, there's death. Imagine the death angel, this pale. That the Greek word for pale is a greenish color. So you just imagine someone when they're sick, getting ready to lose it, they turn pale, they're kind of greenish. And a fourth of humanity will be killed with the results of the fourth seal. Let's go back to the first seal. The Antichrist comes onto the scene, makes the covenant. How quickly will Jesus open the second seal after the first seal? Probably pretty quickly. So he'll snap open the second seal. And as soon as he opens that second seal, war breaks out on earth. Could you imagine a war take place where we start dropping bombs on each other? It's going to create famine, right? Third seal pops open. Famine. Destroying all the crops. Dropping bombs that are chemical bombs. Dropping bombs that are devastating. Destroying the land, destroying the fields. Famine. And then, the fallout of all that war, you have disease. Animals looking for food and attacking people. You have weather that just is inclement, that just doesn't help. And so then you have people die. Hunger. A quarter of the people during the first four seals that are on earth will die. You know what? This hasn't happened yet. These seals are yet to be opened. So then it brings us to the fifth seal. Now this fifth seal is, you have to understand this seal and the events that surround it to really understand anything for the rest of the book. Okay? So this fifth seal is very important. And it's in Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the fifth seal, when Jesus opens it, John sees something in earth again, or I'm sorry, on heaven. And what he sees in heaven is a result of what's taking place on earth. He sees souls, just a sea of people clothed in white. They're under the altar, under the throne, and they're saying, when are you going to get vengeance for us? Because they've all been killed. Now, who are these people? Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus taught this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. The Greek word there for afflicted is thlipsis. Right? You're like, oh, don't teach me Greek. I have enough of a headache. Well, this Greek word is a pretty important Greek word to understand because it's also many times translated tribulation. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. All right, so I read this word, abomination of desolation, and half of our minds go, click off, right? All right, turn your minds back on. You need to understand this. The abomination of desolation, you have to understand this. Daniel talks about, we just read it a few minutes ago, that the prince, who's the Antichrist, he makes a covenant with 10 nations for a 7-year period, right? Well, in Daniel 9:27 it says, and he, this prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. All right, turn your minds on again. When Jesus talks about abomination of desolation, he's talking about this event in Daniel. In the middle of Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of that 7-year period, where the Antichrist has made a covenant with 10 nations. In the middle of that week, he does something called the abomination of desolation. In Revelation 13, it describes it for us a little bit. Several scriptures do. I'm going to go through them, and then I'm going to summarize it. So don't lose me. Try to get as much as you can as I talk about this, but I'm going to summarize it in just a minute. The prince, who's the Antichrist, makes a covenant with many for a seven-year period. In the middle of that 7 years, he will receive a deadly wound and then come back to life again. Revelation 13, 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. I'm going to do the math for you. 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay? So upon coming back to life, after he receives a deadly wound, you get a deadly wound, you? Good, all right. He comes back to life. When he comes back to life, he's given 42 months to wreak havoc on the earth. What he does after he's raised back to life, he will commit the abomination of desolation, because he stands up with blasphemies and shows miracles. What are the blasphemies that he does? Well, he's going to claim that he is God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that he stands up as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Daniel 9, 27, it said that he makes sacrifice stop. So at some point in history, they're going to resume sacrificing in the temple. He's going to say, stop offering sacrifice. I am God. Abomination of desolation. Everybody got that? He stands up in the temple and says, I am God, abomination of desolation. And then in Matthew 24, verse 21, as Jesus had said, when you see the abomination of desolation, after that he says this, for then shall be great tribulation. Now, I've already taught you what the word tribulation is in Greek. Nobody remembers. It's thlipsis, all right? And here in the Greek it says megas. We all know what megas is, right? Mega, megas thlipsis, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right? The Antichrist stands in the temple, says, I am God. He's given 42 months to wage war against the saints. And as he wages war against the saints, unless God shortens the days, nobody's going to make it. All right, let me give you three possible options to how he shortens the days. Right now we're on how many days are on our calendar? 365. You know how many days are on a prophetic calendar? 360. Maybe that's how he shortens the days. I don't know, just throwing that out there. Second way that he might shorten the days, he's going to have less time elapse after the abomination of desolation than what he states 13 times in Scripture. Probably not. Because if he gives us exact times in Scripture, he's not going to shorten those exact times, because then he's inaccurate, then he's a liar. Okay? So let me give you a third option that I think is very plausible. Day and night. And in fact, there's going to be one of the trumpets, when we get to the trumpet judgments, that will actually do this. It turns the daytime into a shorter amount of time and makes the nighttime longer. And if he shortens the days, it's harder to seek out and find the saints and kill them. And so I think that that's a very plausible explanation for how he shortens the days. Just makes the daytime shorter. Because we're told, as believers in Christ that won't follow the Antichrist, Jesus said in Matthew 24, if you're in Jerusalem, flee to the wilderness. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. We don't live in Jerusalem or Judea, but we should get off the grid, as it were. And if the daytime is shorter, there's not very much light, then it's going to be hard for them to track down the Christians. Matthew 24, 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the Antichrist is in power. He commits the abomination of desolation. He says, I am God. In Revelation 13, 7, it was given to him, just like it was given to the rider on the white horse, to make war with the saints, because he is the rider on the white horse, the first seal, and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So the Antichrist, for 42 months after he stands up and declares, I am God, he will kill Christians. He will kill saints. He will kill all who don't take his mark and all who profess the name of Jesus. In Revelation 7, we're just going to skip ahead a little bit just so we can see these. This fifth seal starts with the saints, the souls of the saints who died, okay, and they're crying for vengeance. In Revelation 7:13, one of the elders answered, said to me, who are these that are clothed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Megas phlipsis. Same phrase Jesus used when he said that there would be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. So, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The saints in the fifth seal, they are people who die during the great tribulation, which is a period of time, 42 months, 3.5 years, where the Antichrist wages war on the saints. Let me just give you a couple facts to help clear some things up. Nowhere in the Bible say that there are 7 years of tribulation. You won't find it. It doesn't exist. Nowhere in the Bible does it say 7 years of tribulation. Nowhere does the Bible describe tribulation as God's wrath on the earth. Yes, God's in control. Jesus is the one opening the seals, right? But nowhere does it describe God's wrath as tribulation. In fact, what the Bible describes tribulation as, it's something that the Christian goes through. The saint experiences tribulation. And what do we experience tribulation for? Faith. Now, the great tribulation is the Antichrist killing the Christian. That's the fifth seal. That's what the great tribulation is. And the Bible does give us a time after the Antichrist stands in the temple and says, I am God, that from then until the end of the tribulation is 3.5 years, 42 months. All right, so let me give you a summary of the fifth seal. Okay, in the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound. Secondly, the Antichrist comes back to life, being filled with the Spirit that ascends out of the bottomless pit. I missed that in the notes. I skipped over it. Revelation 17. Text about a spirit will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Okay, the spirit was and is not and shall ascend out of the pit. The spirit was somebody that was alive, is not alive at the writing of John, but will possess the Antichrist. When we get to Revelation 17, we'll talk about that. All right? But when he comes back to life, he receives a spirit from the bottomless pit. The Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, stopping sacrifice in the temple because he claims to be God. All right? You got to get that. You got to know the abomination of desolation. It's when the Antichrist stands in the temple, stops sacrifice, and says, I am God. Fourth, the Antichrist wages war on the saints for 42 months or 3.5 years. Fifth, the souls of the martyrs who come out of great tribulation cry for vengeance. And here's what they are told, number six. They are told more saints must die for their faith. Be patient. So let's get some application for our lives. Because this all sounds pretty terrible, right? Actually, not so much terrible as, yea, and all that live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the first thing that we need to get from this is don't give in to evil. Don't give in to evil. Someday evil will be given free course. And it's just hard for us to believe right now in the world that we live in. It's like evil already has free course. No, it doesn't. The Holy Spirit is restraining. He's withholding. He's pushing back. And just imagine when he goes, all right, go ahead. Woo. It comes in like a flood. Even when evil seems to be in control, we are to stand firm in the truth. We're to do it now, and someday when there's an Antichrist, do it then. We are to stand firm in the faith no matter what happens around us. There's nothing worse than a wishy-washy Christian. Nothing worse than someone who won't stand up for their faith because of the evil that is in front of them. Don't give in to evil. You know, Matthew 24, 13, Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You want to prove your faith to others and to yourself? Stay true to your faith. Endure unto the end. Number two, great tribulation from the world is something we should expect. No, I received Jesus, and so I got this holy umbrella where nobody can ever hurt me, and life is always going to be sunshine, roses, and puppy dogs. If you like puppy dogs. No, that's not the case. We're never given that promise. We're never given a health, wealth, and prosperity type of message. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Revelation 1:9, John said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Listen, don't live your life expecting to escape tribulation for your faith. If you base your faith on not having to face tribulation, you're basing your faith on the wrong thing. The Apostle John was dipped in boiling oil. Okay? Talk about being persecuted for your faith, and that didn't kill him. So that's why they put him on this island called Patmos, and that's when he receives the revelation. John's saying, don't think that living in Jesus means that you are free from persecution. In fact, we should expect quite the opposite. I was talking to somebody one time, and they told me, they said, well, if I have to live through the tribulation on the earth, I just won't have my faith anymore. That's where my faith is. Yeah, then your faith is in the wrong place. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I wholly expect to have to face tribulation for my faith. Don't be the kind of person that says, I don't want to be persecuted for my faith. We should expect to be. Thirdly, the first five seals show God's power without him pouring out his judgment on the earth. See, in the first five seals, or first four seals, we see God's power without him pouring out judgment. The Antichrist cannot be the Antichrist until God says, all right, Jesus, open the seal. And when Jesus opens the seal, then he can come into power. You know what kind of great power it is to control all other power? God is in control by allowing things to happen. And the greatest power is seen in God's people willing to face death instead of denying him. That is some great power. Now, if you're like me, you go, yeah, what about the suicide bomber? They're willing to face death. No. They're willing to inflict pain on others. The difference between a follower of God and that kind of faith, follower of God will receive the pain and inflict none on anyone else, but receive the pain for their faith in Jesus Christ. So I guess as we close up this morning, how strong is your faith? Do you believe in Jesus because it's convenient or easy? True faith in Jesus is the most powerful force on this earth because true faith in Jesus is willing to suffer hardship. True faith in Jesus is willing to die for your faith. And if you're not willing to give your all for Jesus, then you don't have the kind of faith he wants you to have. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you are worthy, that the Lamb who opened the scroll, he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do already himself. And I thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I pray, Lord, that we would be examples of your power to the world around us, that we would stand firm in our faith for you, that we would never be discouraged or removed from our faith, no matter what happens. And I thank you that there will be seas of people someday that will stand in heaven, clothed in white robes, because they were willing to stand for their faith and die for their faith. And Lord, if anyone here has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the thought of dying for their faith is just so completely foreign to them. I pray that right now they would just listen to that small, still small spirit inside that is whispering to them, saying, Jesus has died for you. He loves you. And he gave his life so that you could be his. Lord, if anyone here has never given their life to Jesus, I pray that this morning they would do so. And Lord, for the Christian, I pray that we would be of a mindset that says we will stand strong no matter what happens. I thank you that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers, things present or things to come, nothing can separate us from your love. Lord God, help us to be committed in the same way, that nothing will separate us from having love towards you. So as we close out this time, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are full in understanding that our God is always in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to come down to the front and just tell me you would like to, and we'll talk to you about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're here this morning and you're a Christian. I want you to be encouraged in your faith. I want you to be built up in your faith. You know, if you've been lacking in faith, just come and talk to God. God is the giver of faith. Let's sing together.
Covered by your grace, so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Love of all is mine. magnified by glory and fire. Now I found the greatest love of all. It is mine since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Talk about the gathering, all right? You don't want to miss next week because it's the best part, all right? The gathering. So don't miss that next week, and let's go to the Lord together. Lord God, as we close out this time, I thank you that you not only know what's going to happen, you've given us just little bits so we can understand what's going to take place on this earth. But Lord, I thank you that nothing happens without your hand allowing it. Without your hand being part of it, because we know that our God is in control. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being so great. Now unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't got your picture taken for the new directory, please stop over in the Welcome Center and get your picture taken. The Lord bless you.
Blessed be your name when I'm
Hello, 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 hello.